Okej, välkomna tillbaka ni som har kommit tillbaks och välkomna hit ni som är nya. Inte så jättemycket mer folk nu. Men ni får ju ändå jättegärna komma fram lite grann och sätta här framme tror jag. Så blir det lite enklare sen under de delar då vi gör lite övningar. Men om det är så att man vill ha översättning till enkel engelska, då kan man sitta där, eller enkel svenska, mycket enkel svenska, då kommer man sitta där bak och där kommer jag försöka översätta till diverse ungdomar. Om det är så att man vill ha översättning till svenska, då kan man låna sådana här hörlurar som ligger där nere på borden där. Och då får man en översättning. Så. Kristoffer, behöver du igen? Mm. Ni får jättegärna gå ner och hämta där. Översättningsapparat. Vi fortsätter seminariet med relationer då. Gå in på relationer rent allmänt. Men vi kanske kan börja med en bön. Vi kan starta med prayer. Så låt oss inleda med en bön för detta seminarium. Gud, vi tackar dig att vi får vara här igen. Och vi ber nu för detta möte att det blir bra. Att vi får lära oss att lära känna varandra. Och också dig genom detta. Vi ber om välsignelse över oss alla. Hjälp oss att förstå vad du vill för oss med det här seminariet. Kom och möta oss, Herre. Vi litar på dig. Vi tror på dig. Du kan göra allt. Okay, so let's continue. Fantastic.
Yeah. Ah, wonderful. So thank you for being here this afternoon. As you know, my name is Paul. My last name is Looney, which means crazy. And I am a psychiatrist. I work with people who are troubled and who are dealing with circumstances of loss or pain, sometimes difficult relationships or death or divorce, situations that cause pain are often the place where I connect with people. And one of the things we're going to look at today is how we can do a better job of connecting with people and dealing with relationships in a way that helps us grow up. We believe that God has designed us to be in relationship because He is love. He wants us to grow in love, in relating with Him and relating with one another. The cross with its vertical beam and its horizontal beam is a visual of how the two relationships, our relationship with God and a relationship with other, work together to create in us the character of Jesus. So before we get started, I would like for you to take a couple of minutes to introduce yourselves around your table or with the people sitting near you. And share maybe one thing that you do for fun, a hobby or a sport, something that you do for fun. And then share why you decided to come today, particularly if there is a specific issue that you hope to have addressed, something you would like to learn more about. As clear as you can express that, the better for me. When Jesus encountered people, he often asked the question, "What do you want?" And the more we know what we long for, what we want, the more likely it is we are to get it. And so the better I can help you, the better you can be clear with me about what you want, the more likely it is for me to hit the target and give you something of value. It is not my intention to waste your time today. I want this to be valuable. And the more you can help me hit the mark by sharing what you came for, what you long to get out of today, the better for me. So take a moment, share who you are, something you do for fun, and why you came. So share, and then after a couple of minutes, we'll come back. Okay. So hopefully most of you had a chance to share. Would anybody be willing to share something that they either said to the people in your group or heard from someone in your group about the purpose, why you came today, what you hope to gain? Anyone? So, yes. My beautiful wife, Terry, has joined me from Texas.
Well, one thing that Alex said is that learning makes you bigger.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one thing that she likes, that just as you learn new ideas, it just makes everything bigger. Is
mm-hmm.
that what I understood you to say?
Yeah. We've definitely experienced that being in Sweden.
Yes.
Our consciousness has expanded in terms of history and culture and beauty. So, yeah, I love that. Being able to grow is a great value.
And Marie was saying that she worked with children earlier today, and that she said that that was good therapy for her, that she had a gift for doing that. And so I thought that was
beautiful.
A really nice thing to say.
Beautiful. What we hope is that our conversation will help you in all of your relationships, particularly in helping you to be a blessing to others, whether it be children or other adults. Anybody else? What else do you hope we will be able to accomplish today? Come on, somebody from this table, anything?
Well, we can. I'll take it in English. Okay, many of us just said we're always in different kinds of relationships. So it's not a specific thing, but as we work, as we meet people daily, we want to make it deeper and broader and
mm-hmm.
longer.
Yeah.
Like steady relationships.
Great, great. Anybody have a particular relationship challenge with a broken relationship or a misunderstanding? Anything that you particularly want to learn to address better? Obviously, our time is about relationships, and I hope that what we share today will help you to connect more deeply with others and also challenge other people to grow, like Alex was saying, to expand our understanding by growing in our relationships with one another, and to experience the joy of serving, Marie was saying about the therapy that we get. The word therapy comes from a word that means to heal. And we do find that when we reach out to others in an authentic way, we heal and we become the agent or the means of healing others. Anyone else? No, but yes. Thank you, Magnus.
For me, it's I want to learn much more because I meet a lot of people in my hobby, which is wood turning, and meet people and also to get contact with the people.
Beautiful.
So that's my vision.
Yeah, we were we went to see the castle at was it near the castle that you're. Oh, it's here in Örebro. Yeah, we went to, is it old Örebro, the old part of the city? What's it called? Vatsjärpi, something. Yeah, so anyway, we went to a shop there where they did wood turning, and we saw a beautiful cross that Magnus made there. And by his work and beautiful craftsmanship, even before I met him, I had a connection because the art really touched me. And so one of the things that we know is that when we share ourselves generously, like you do with your craft, it can be the connection point with people so that we can lead them into relationship with us and ultimately into a more authentic and deeper relationship with God. I said last night, for those of you who are here, you'll remember Jesus said, whoever accepts me, whoever accepts the one that I send accepts me, whoever accepts me receives my Father. And so it's as if we get to be the rungs on a ladder to move people into relationship with God. The more we give them something to grab onto, whether it be a beautiful creative gift like Magnus or our generous giving of ourselves to those in need, whether it be a child or an adult, we give them a touch of grace which allows them to feel value and feel their worth in our hearts and in the kingdom of heaven. So from the moment we're born, we are made for connection. We're made for love. Because we are made in the image of God, and God is love, we are made for love. from the moment we come into the world, we're reaching out, asking for attention, for affection. We're asking for affirmation. We need someone who's willing to give us acceptance and love. And every time we get that from a mother or a father or another person, it creates a positive connection. Anytime we reach out and get acceptance and love, we feel connected. We feel bonded to that person. We feel our worth in the eyes of the people that we love. And every one of you has a face, right? We all have eyes. We all have a mouth. And we all have the ability to show in our countenance the face of love, the face of grace. We know that anytime we encounter another person, we have about 90 seconds to show them that they have value. In those first 90 seconds, by the way that we look at them, by the facial expression that we have, the tone of our voice and our posture, we will either give them a sense that we are excited to meet them or to be with them, or they will feel a lack of attention and affection. I was out walking a bit earlier, and Aline walked up to me and introduced herself. Immediately, I felt warmth from her. I felt her reaching out to me to make a connection. And she shared with me that she would be doing some of the interpreting today. And we talked for a few moments, and I told her I was a little anxious about the time. And she offered to pray for me right there on the walking path. And in those few moments that we shared, there was a powerful interaction that allowed her to generate in me a sense of value, a sense of peace, and a sense of importance. She was able to give from what she had received from God to be able to meet my need in that moment. It's a very brief encounter, but very powerful. Every day, we get to be ministers of grace. We get to be the one who, like a mother with her child, shows people through the way we relate to them that they have worth and they have value. When a mother is not available to give that to a child, if she's depressed or if she's absent, if she is strung out on drugs or unavailable for the child, or if she's in a bad place where she does not give that the kind of experience that baby needs, then instead of a warm connection, the child will feel cut off, feel alienated or disconnected. Very often when people pass us in the street, when we work with them and pass them in the hall, or when you show up on Sunday morning, we may not imagine it, but we have tremendous power either to bless the people we encounter or to give them the experience of being invisible or unimportant. If we don't use that strength that we have to do what Aline did with me on the bike path, then we miss opportunities to give people a sense that they count, that they matter, that they have worth. Ultimately, we want people to experience their worth in relationship with God. But we cannot experience God in heaven until we experience God on the earth. The Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless. If we have lost our dads, and some of you have been disconnected from your earthly father through a divorce or death, God promises to step in. But the Bible does not promise that he would be a mother to the motherless. I found that strange, because not having a mother is even worse than not having a father, right? My belief is that the reason God is not a mother to the motherless is because mothering is so personal and so physical that every person on the planet must experience mothering or nurturing from another human being. If we are to connect with God, we first must connect with a human being. Even as John the Baptist went before Jesus into the world, that people could connect with him in order to prepare them for connection with Jesus, all of us can function that in that way. We can be the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And we do it through connecting with people, whether it be in a shared joy of art and beauty, or through connecting with them in play, like we might do with a child, or in ministry, when we pray with someone, when we invite them to study the Bible with us. Anything that we do that invites people to feel that they have value in our eyes opens the door for them to experience grace. Grace is something that we get when we are needy, when we're small, when we're vulnerable. It's also something we need when we are authentic and express some aspect of who we are, like Magnus does with his art. When a child draws a picture and brings it to the mom or the dad, when that parent responds with delight or with a positive expression of joy, the child once again feels that what I have to offer has value. Each person in this room is uniquely made in God's image. Every person in this room has something of deep value that we can share. But the enemy of our souls likes to make us feel that what we have is not all that great. It's not all that good compared to Magnus and his ability with a jigsaw. What kind of saw is it?
Wood turning.
With wood turning, I might be tempted to think, oh, I can't do anything like that, so I don't have the ability to reach people the way Magnus does. But if we're conscious of who we are, if we're in relationships that empower and encourage us, each of us can find a way to make a difference, whether it be in making a meal for someone, or rubbing their back, giving them a kind word, or encouraging them in their times of distress or pain. Each of us can make a difference, particularly when we are sad, when we're hurt. If this little picture is to represent a child who's skinned his knee or her knee. When we're hurt, when we fall down, when we fail, we especially need someone who will connect with us in that pain, who will reflect on their face that they feel our sorrow. In the words of Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, or mourn with those who mourn. Even when we share a negative feeling, we create a positive bond, a positive connection. When a mother holds her child who is hurting, when a child is bullied or has a hard fall playing a game, when a mother embraces the child and expresses sadness for the child's pain, that bond is established. This is the foundational thing for all relationships. Many people out there feel that they have been neglected as children. They haven't gotten the attention, the affection, or the admiration that they need. And so they've made a decision to not care about other people. They've decided to disconnect and just take care of themselves, to be independent of needing others. And for many of us, there are people around us who every day pass us by who don't reach out, who don't express need or desire, just as it was difficult for us to express why we're here today. Some of us don't even know what we need. And there are millions of people on the planet who have experienced rejection, they've experienced abandonment, or they've experienced a lack of affirmation, and so they don't reach out. It's our job to try to reach out to them, to connect with them the way Aline did with me on the path today. I was unaware of her presence till she approached me and offered to connect in a way that made a meaningful difference for me. We sometimes make the mistake of waiting for other people to initiate contact when we have the power to reach out to them. We have the power to connect. I know that when I shared last night, I shared about how Ali was invited to attend this church. And because he had made a connection with this person, he took up that invitation. And when he showed up here, there were several people that reached out to him from this church and gave him their phone number and said, feel free to call. And they called him. They reached out to him and forged a connection that invited him to keep coming back. And as he came back, he learned more about the connection that we have with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus, so that now he's on a path that that has opened tremendous blessing to him, and he's already sharing his faith with others to create that stairway to heaven, that ladder that we are all journeying together to get closer to each other and in the process get closer to God. So, does this make sense? Even though we may not remember those early moments of life, they're very profound in making us feel our value. The more we feel our value, the more we can give ourselves freely as a gift. As I said earlier, we have an enemy of our souls. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And one of his biggest tools in interrupting the power of relationship is by telling you that what you have to offer is not really that great, is not really that valuable. He wants us to disqualify ourselves from making a difference because we're not as beautiful as Sarah or as articulate as Barbara. We don't have the skills of Magnus or the warmth of Aline. We tell ourselves, I'm not enough, and so we step back from opportunity rather than stepping into it. The good news is that we believe that each one of us is the carrier of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of Jesus in our hearts. And so that when we reach out to people, we're not just offering them our humanity, we're offering them something much more powerful. When Aline prayed for me, she was being a channel for something much bigger than she was. But her willingness to step into that was the knowledge that she could bless me because she's connected with blessing. That's what will empower us to be that light in a dark place. Once again, in a culture like Sweden, where there's a lack of awareness of God or need for God, there's a particular challenge that we have because what we most want to share with people, they're not immediately ready for. They don't want to hear about your faith unless they hear about how much you care for them. I shared a saying in English last night, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so our ability to open up conversation with people depends on their seeing in us or hearing from us that they count, that they matter, just like Ali did when he walked in the doors of this place. When you greet someone on the street, when you greet someone when they come in the doors here, your countenance, your handshake, your words, all will invite them to feel their value, feel that here is a place where every person is celebrated, every gift is honored. And in that honoring, then people feel safe to become more open and more vulnerable to share their pain and their sorrow. Those are ultimately the points at which we can make the deepest connection. So, anybody have an experience that you'd be willing to share with the group of connecting with someone or someone reaching out to you to make a connection that made a difference for you? Anybody have something that comes to mind? Some opportunity that you took advantage of to reach out to someone? I know, for instance, that the youth group has grown from, what, like 1 to 10 or more, and that there's no doubt in my mind that somebody is reaching out to bring others in. Anybody feel willing to share their experience of connection, either with the church or in another setting? Anyone? So I know it wasn't by magic that you all connected with each other. Does anybody have an example of connection that they would be willing to share? Ah, fantastic. Alex, thank you. You're my hero. I think it's on. The battery may be going down.
Should I sit here?
Yeah, I don't think it's... Yeah, it doesn't sound like it's working. Just speak up. Oh, awesome. Yay.
Should I stand
here? Yeah, perfect. Or if you want to come up here, you can. Perfect. Even better. Now this is boldness. This is the courage to take a risk that we all must cultivate in order to really connect. Thank you, Alex.
Okay, so I don't know if I can say this in English so well, but I'll try. And I can tell you about something that I remember from this church.
Hello? Fantastic. Perfect.
And I'm in the group with the younger students here who are... and I was at home, and one from the younger group in the church sent me a message and asked me if I wanted to come over, and they would like me to eat some soup with them. And I wasn't sure because I was the only one who who have like come back here since I've been on my confirmation. Yeah, so I didn't know if I would have the courage to come for my own, but I did. And when I arrived here and I entered this room, everybody from sitting and they just talked together and was eating a lot. Everybody just like stopped eating and welcomed me and told me that they've missed me and that they were glad to see me. So that meant a lot for me, and I could understand how much like impact it has on you when someone just see you.
Mm.
So
perfect. That was fantastic. Thank you. Yes, give her a hand. So what you hear in Alex's her story of value is that when she walked in and people set aside what they were doing, they were stopped eating long enough to give her validation, to let her know that she was missed, that she's welcome, and that she's valued. That was what gave her a feeling that this is a place where I can belong. This is a place I can connect with. These are people who care enough to reach out to me and to welcome me back. Sometimes when people have not had healthy experiences in connection, when they're invited into a group, they often will decline because they've been hurt by a lack of attention or affection. They've experienced a lack of validation from others. And so rather than being willing to reach out, they withdraw, they back away. In Jesus' parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, he shares about a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, one of them wanders off. And in the parable, Jesus says, which of you, having 100 sheep, would not go after the one and leave the 99 in the open field? There's a sense in which God wants all of us to experience that desire for reclaiming what's been lost in our community, in our families, and even in our own souls, to find wholeness by connecting deeply with the parts of our body and the parts of ourselves that have been discounted or who've been neglected. And so when someone moves away from the group, our first response should be to reach out for them. In a church this size, sometimes it's difficult to realize if someone is missing. But if we're all tuned in to connecting, then if we realize someone has been absent for a Sunday or a couple of weeks, if we have the ability to go after them, to invite them back, to let them know, hey, like Alex said, we missed you. Glad you're here. Those are expressions that can bring people back in to the fold. So that's probably the number one thing with relationships is creating a connection. It is true that if we don't speak up, if we don't ask for what we want, sometimes we won't get it. As I said earlier, Jesus would often ask people, what do you want? He gives us the challenge to make it clear when we have needs that are not being met. I know that there was someone that has been attending church here who posted that they were not feeling their needs met, and so they were going to go somewhere else. It's okay to leave a relationship, but it's not okay to leave without giving it a chance to repair. When we interact with people, it's very often that we miscommunicate. We miss the mark. We fail to honor our commitments. But often, we don't even know that we've done it because the person we're in relationship doesn't speak up. What is your name? Martin. If Martin and I are buddies, we're friends, and we meet every week at Starbucks to share our struggles and our joys, to maybe study the Bible together or just chat. If we are scheduled to meet at 10 o'clock every Thursday and I come late, the first time I come late, Martin, is that how you say it? Martin, may overlook it. He may give me a pass. He may not say anything. But if week after week I show up late, then if Martin doesn't open up and tell me how he's feeling, that he's feeling frustrated or angry or disappointed at my lack of honoring the time, then each week that happens, his investment in our relationship is likely to diminish until he's ready to let go, ready to move on. Because my behavior is not generating that sense that I value our time together. So the thing I need most from Martin is for him to speak up, for him to say, I'm unhappy, I'm frustrated, it makes me angry that you show up late and you don't call me. That gives me an opportunity to do one of two things. I can get defensive and tell him he has no right to feel that way, that he should be happy that I get there even if it is 20 minutes late. Or I can humbly apologize and say, oh, you know, you're right. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. To take a posture that allows him to forgive me. In Jesus' words, he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But when we don't speak up, when we don't rebuke our brother, when we don't authentically or truthfully tell what we feel, then we miss the opportunity to repair the damage that's been made. We don't have a chance to reconnect in a healthy way. This is a huge problem in relationships because we so badly want things to be good. We back away from negative feelings. We back away from a confession of truth, and we back away from confronting one another when we drop the ball. Unfortunately, if we don't do that, then we will inevitably cause pain without even knowing it. If you dance with someone and they step on your toes, you must say, ouch, or it will happen again. You must find a way to be clear, because even though we feel maybe we should not take it personally, maybe it shouldn't bother us, if it does, we have an obligation to go. Anytime there's a brokenness in relationship, anytime there's a breach or a difficulty, Jesus says, if you have anything against your brother, go to them and make it right. Or if you know your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled. This connection that God has called us to is so important that we cannot afford to neglect speaking the truth, opening up, and being honest. So, this is difficult. So we're going to take a break, and we have food, which is a great way to connect. One of the things that we've noticed in this culture is that food is a great connector. We love fika. We love those moments to share what in English we call communion. Communion is sharing a physical experience in the context of a loving relationship. So anytime we share coffee or fruit, if it's in the context of warm, loving relationship, it's a great way to connect. So let me pray briefly, and then we'll have our break. Father God, we thank you that we are made in your image. We thank you that we are made for relationship. We thank you that the bond that we share is a bond that comes from your Holy Spirit. That we have the great privilege of being your ambassadors, your representatives. We get to be Jesus in this world. And that although the pivotal moment in human history was Jesus showing up on this planet, the pivotal, the important moment in a person's life may be our interaction with them that invites them into a relationship that reflects your love, just as Jesus did for all of us. God, don't let the enemy take away our sense of the gift that we are, the light that we can be in a dark place, and the instrument of grace to a world that desperately needs to know its worth in your eyes. As we partake of our fika, of our fruit and coffee, give us a great sense of connection with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So, enjoy, and in a few minutes we'll come back together. Okay, I think we're about ready to go again. So, we want to look at the posture or the attitude that we can take that makes it safe for people to come to us with their pain and with their anger, with their hurt and frustration. Obviously, the first connection point is often a pleasant one. When we connect with someone, when they come in the door, we welcome them, we celebrate their presence, we give them a handshake or a hug. We show them by our countenance that they have importance and value here. But as time goes on, we have other opportunities to be with them in pain or in frustration. Many people have had experiences with the church or with God that have left them confused or disappointed, sometimes feeling deeply betrayed or angry. How do we reach those people? How do we make it safe for them to come to us even when they don't have positive or pleasant feelings? When they're hurt, often we are happy to engage if we have the answer, if we have the solution. If we can solve the problem, it's often easy for us to reach out to people when they're hurting. But when we can't solve their problem, when they're dealing with something that is so painful or difficult that we don't have an answer or a solution, sometimes we back away from it. Last night, my wife and I met with a man whose daughter, Stina, has been afflicted with leukemia. I'm sure most of you know Stina, 10 years old, has been battling this terrible disease for 2 years. And for her parents to watch her suffer and not be able to solve that problem or to bring it to a good conclusion, terribly painful. But for those of us who are watching, it's also painful because we don't have the answer. We don't have the solution. We can't make it all better. And sometimes we make the mistake of either backing away from the pain because we can't solve it or trying to fix it, like Job's friends did when he was suffering. Often we try to defend God when things happen that are bad in the world. We try to make it better for people by giving them a solution or an answer. It turns out that the best thing we can do for someone who's in pain or who's grieving is just to be present and calm, to be willing to hear their heart without trying to fix it or make it better. the best thing that we can do for people like Stina's parents or Stina herself is just to be with them and to acknowledge how difficult and how painful, how confusing and frustrating it is when we're up against something that we believe that God could fix. And in fact, in her situation, he has intervened at moments in a miraculous way, but still the problem continues. And that's where we are called to press in and to continue to reach out to people just to let them know, I care, I'm here. If there's anything I can do, let me know. Sometimes all we can do is to prepare a meal or make a phone call or take care of some tangible need that will help them to feel supported and loved in their time of pain. This is much more difficult than reaching out to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing, to weep with those who weep. Ask something more of us. And we can grow in this by dealing with our own disappointment. If you've seen God work in your life through some tragic circumstance to use it for good, it makes it more possible for you to believe that for someone else. I know that my biggest struggles have been the places where I've grown the most. In my struggle in childhood with being a very small kid, being very bad at sports, and then as I grew, being attracted to other guys rather than girls, felt a lot of disconnection, a lot of struggle with my faith and my sexuality I didn't know what to do with. And it was in that struggle that I learned to trust God more, to learn to deal with confusion and doubt and uncertainty. And so when I'm dealing with someone who's struggling with an addiction or a bad relationship or a difficult disease, I know that because God has been faithful in my life to use the hard things for my good, I can be calm in the face of someone else's distress, believing, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, God is working in everything for good. Even especially in those things that are painful and difficult, he can bring good out of. We're seeing this in a practical way in Houston right now. Because of the flooding and the devastation, the destruction that this hurricane has brought to our geographic area, our church has been able to open its doors as a place of safety, a place where people can come to get food, clothing, and shelter when they're in a time of need. Those are the moments where we see God using something that is definitely bad to bring about a positive and powerful connection, to bring good out of evil. This is the God that we believe in, but it's sometimes hard for us, even so, to be with someone without trying to fix it or solve the problem for them. Particularly when someone is dealing with a crisis of faith, if they're angry because God allows suffering in the world, or because they've experienced an illness or an inner struggle, it is, I believe, a big mistake to try to defend God or to try to make it all better by some explanation. We can, though, agree with people that it's difficult to reconcile our belief in a powerful, good God with a broken and dark world. We don't always see the connection. But if we are able to be with them in their confusion and their pain and be calm, it will generate in them a willingness to try to move forward in the face of that doubt or confusion or distress. As a person in this in this community of faith, this church, one of the most powerful things you can do is to be confident that even when things are difficult, or even when there are crisis or struggles, that if we hold on in our faith in God, that he can bring us to a good conclusion. Okay, so any comment or question about what we've covered so far? Anything that's not clear that maybe needs to be said in Swedish? Okay, well, if I could turn your attention to the handout called Difficult Conversations. when we have a connection with people, when we've made a commitment to them as we do to our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we have to be prepared for those moments when things break down, when we fail to be loving or faithful, when we fail to do what we say we're going to do. In my example earlier with Martin, is that, am I saying it right? It's close. when he needs to confront me or have a difficult conversation with me, that can be very challenging. If we look at the life of King David in the scriptures, he was very bold and very courageous when it came to fighting. He could stand up against Goliath. And one of my favorite stories in scripture is David bringing Goliath down, fearlessly knowing that God was with him and that he could stand up against great odds and still have victory because of the power of Jesus or the power of God within him. However, if we look further into the life of David, we find that in important conversations, he dropped the ball. Some of you may remember that his oldest son, Amnon, slept with his half-sister Tamar. He raped her, and Tamar was devastated by the event. In the scriptures, David did not have a conversation. He did not address it directly. And so Amnon's half-brother Absalom ended up killing Amnon. Because David didn't deal with the situation directly, it ended up in death. Later on, after killing Amnon, Absalom ran away, afraid that his father would kill him. It turns out that David grieved the loss of Amnon, but also grieved Absalom's loss. And so with the counsel of his wise men, he invited Absalom to come back to the kingdom. But once again, David did not reconcile with his son. They didn't have a conversation to bring the relationship back together. And so Absalom ended up rebelling against his father and staging a coup. He drove his father out of the kingdom. And eventually, Absalom also lost his life because there was no conversation to bring reconciliation. Whenever we allow our relationships to be broken without attempting to repair them, we are inviting death. I had a personal experience with my older brother. As a child, I felt rejected by him. I felt like he didn't want me around. And so I determined to not want him, not need him, not try to be like him or be around him. And in that decision to move away from relationship, our relationship ceased to have much value for me. We lived in the same house, but we had very few words. We didn't connect. And when I went off to college and medical school, we had almost no relationship. Thankfully, when I was in medical school, I determined to try to establish a reconnection with my brother, and I reached out to him. I went to visit him in Dallas when I was in medical school in, south of Houston, and we had a conversation, but I failed to really engage in a healthy way with him. 2 weeks after I met with him, he ended up taking his own life. He ended up killing himself. And that loss spoke so much to me about how important it is to maintain connection. We never know when might be the last time we see someone who's important to us. And when we step away from conversations, we may invite the enemy to deliver death and destruction. Who knows if I had reached out to my brother in a more profound or effective way, if he would have been able to tell me the dark place that he was living. Even though I had a conversation with him, I had no idea how much pain he was in, how much despair he was dealing with, and how depressed he was. Every day we pass people on the street or in the hallways who are in deep pain, who are in deep distress, who have doubt and despair. They have struggles in their life that they don't know how to solve. And if we don't engage them, if we don't have conversations, it may be our last chance to reach them. So difficult conversations are difficult. It is hard to reach out to people. But Paul encourages us in Ephesians 4 that if we speak the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We have to know that in our relationships, we have a part to play. We are not solely responsible for another person. I don't take responsibility solely for my brother's death, but I know that I have a part to play in his disconnection from relationships. He goes on to say, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. When we fail to have difficult conversations, we don't invite the kind of connection that restores us to grace, that restores us to a sense of value and worth. So how do we have these difficult conversations? When you know you need to talk to someone, where there's been, especially if the relationship has been broken, these are some steps that I would encourage you to take. The first one is to pray. We know that all of our relationships depend for their power upon God himself. In every interaction between two people, the presence of God within us is what allows us to connect. Even people who do not have faith in Christ are made in the image of God. And if we see the image of God in them, we can connect with them in a way that honors their soul, that makes them feel the value that they have as human beings. So tell God what you're feeling. Be honest with him about the need and ask him for help. Secondly, I encourage you to write down your feelings. One of the things that allowed me to reconnect with my brother was realizing through my journaling that I had pretty much decided to shut the door on that relationship. Though I didn't let him know verbally, I cut him off. I stopped caring. And so in writing down my feelings, I realized that that relationship still had value. Even though he had hurt me, even though we had had years of disconnection, there was awakened in me a desire to reconnect by writing out our feelings. As we process our negative feelings, we can often reconnect with the positive feelings, because those who hurt us the most are often the people we care the most about. And even though I had shut the door on him, I realized he still had a place in my heart. When we write things down, we can clarify what's at stake. We can realize that there is great value in having these difficult conversations. After you write down your feelings, you may want to write down what you long for in the relationship. Clarify what outcome you want. If Martin was to have a conversation with me, he might ask himself, what do I hope for? Do I want Paul to apologize? Do I need him to make amends in some way? Or do I just need for him to hear that I'm upset or I'm hurt or I'm angry? When you clarify what you need, then you can ask for it from that other person. We try to imagine the best in these interactions. If we approach someone, if Barbara and I are working together in the church, and I have an issue with her, maybe I feel like she's being bossy or she's taking too much authority in the situation, and I want to talk to her about it, I want to imagine the best outcome. I want to imagine that she hears my heart and that she's able to at least acknowledge that she stepped on my toes, that I felt that she was too strong in her approach. If I can imagine that, then I can approach her in a way that actually predisposes a good response. Especially if I realize that whatever she did was probably not intended to hurt me. What I have to imagine is probably she was trying to be helpful to me. She's trying to take a burden off of me But it might have felt to me that she was overstepping her bounds. And so if I imagine the best, I might go to say, Barbara, you're awesome. And I love how intentional you are about taking control of problems. But I have to let you know, I felt like you stepped over the bounds. In that moment, I give her a chance to say, wow, thank you for telling me. Because it's very likely that she was completely unaware of the impact that her relationship, her action had on me. So I imagine the best, but I also prepare for the worst. It's possible that Barbara could be defensive and she could say, well, you're being a baby, or, you took it the wrong way. Or she might say, well, I was just trying to help. Fine, I'll just quit. If you don't appreciate the way I'm doing it, you can do it yourself. That could happen. But if I can't risk that possible negative outcome, I can't write the relationship. I can't create that opportunity for understanding. If I'm prepared for the worst, then I know what my message has to come back to, and that is, wait, I don't want you to quit. Please know that I value who you are and all you do here. I just need you to know that sometimes I feel like you take charge without checking in. So we have this opportunity to engage in a way that creates a little bit of feedback so that the dance we do as a team goes better. I also may realize in talking to her that the feedback I get from her is very valuable. If I didn't realize how much she wished to bless me by her behavior, then I can go, wow, I am so sorry. And in fact, she may open up an understanding of a blind spot that I have about the way that I communicate or the way that I do business that has really been a problem for her. Often those authentic and difficult conversations really are what allow us to grow as a team and for us to understand the power that there is in unity and the loss that there is when we disconnect. This is what we can do. Write down the one or two things that you most want to communicate. If I were going to approach Barbara, the two things I might write down are, hey, I value your part in our team, and I want to have the best relationship possible with you. Number two is, I just want you to know that it's important for me to let you know when I feel disappointed or frustrated. And I want that from you as well. Because I know that if it hasn't already happened, I'm going to step on Barbara's toes. Or I'm going to frustrate her because I'm so unorganized. I'm going to frustrate her because I don't plan ahead, that I don't think for things. And if we can realize each other's strengths and weaknesses, the possibility for us to interact together becomes more powerful and better. We are able to reach that understanding that helps us to do better. In any relationship, there is a dance that requires us to understand each other's personalities, each other's priorities, and each other's perspectives. Because as we do that, we're able to make decisions and work together in a way that really brings wholeness and honor. So finally, pray for discernment about your approach, the timing and the way. Sometimes writing a letter or a note is the best way to let someone know that there's a problem. Sometimes it's a phone call. But often, if we have the option, a face-to-face interaction is the way to go. Jesus tells us if we have something against our brother, go to him. One-on-one, face-to-face. And if that doesn't work, we can bring in another person. Or if we need to, we take it to the church. But everything we do is designed to restore value, to restore relationship, and restore unity. So some of us will think it's not worth it. Some of us will think it's too much trouble. It's too much effort to have those difficult conversations. But if we understand that this church and its ability to be a force for good in this community depends on authentic relationships that bring truth and love together in every conversation, then we know that the hard work that we do And keeping the lines of communication open between each of us will invite people into a group that is full of energy, full of vitality, full of honor, and that we're not afraid to have difficult conversations because we have a God who is bigger than our differences, a God who celebrates our unique contributions, and a God who makes us a body with many different parts, many different possibilities. So I know that the youth wants to have some time that they can engage on their own. So we'll take a break here, and then we'll reconvene after a 5 or 10 minute break. So any comment or question, though, before the break? Let's close with a brief prayer. Father God, we thank you for unity. We know that unity with you was bought at great price, that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy of reconnecting humanity with you, the Almighty God. And we know that the pain that he suffered in your eyes was worth it to reconnect. John 3:16 tells us that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that we could have life eternal with you. Give us that love for one another that would allow us to step outside of our comfort and have conversations that are painful and difficult, but powerful, and that restore connection. God, my prayer for this church and for every member of it, that they would experience what Alex experienced when she came back after confirmation, that each person who comes in the door would feel that they are valuable, that they're honored, that they're encouraged in their walk with you, and that this is a place that we can depend on grace and truth, that not only will we be loving with one another, but we will be honest with one another, knowing that honesty and truth, that truth and grace together help us to grow. So God, bless us in our difficult conversations. Bless us in our connections, and make every relationship we have show your goodness and your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. So we'll take a break, and then we'll have our final session after the break. Okay. How are y'all doing? Okay? All right. Well, we have until 5 o'clock. Is that right? Okay, good. So we'll see how the time goes. We may be able to cover the material in less time, but we'll see, how we do. One of the things that Sarah brought to my attention is a very important question, and that is, which relationships in my life do I confront when there's a problem, and when do I let go? Jesus is very clear when he makes a distinction between the way we relate to someone who is, we would call, a brother or a sister, and someone who is not within our circle. If someone that I work with treats me badly, or someone on the street, it is not my job to confront that. Jesus says, if an evil person slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. If you're forced to go 1 mile, like the Roman soldiers sometimes did, the Jews, he says, go 2 miles. With people who are outside of our family of faith, or our biological family, or our friendships, we don't have the same level of investment. We don't have the same level of commitment that we do when it comes to our brothers and sisters. Certainly, we can be generous to all people. The Bible says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We have an extra responsibility to reach out to one another in need. But when it comes to confrontation or confessing what's true for us, it's very important to make a distinction between how we relate to those who are outside of our circle and those who are inside the circle. So she brought up an example from her work with another colleague who had a party, and Sarah was not invited. And she realized it hurt her feelings. Is that a good thing? Well, yes, it indicates that Sarah cares about this person. She cares about the group of acquaintances and friends that are part of, and it felt bad to her to be excluded. Is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, it feels bad, but it actually is good. Because it would be easy for Sarah to say, you don't want me, I don't want you. The same thing I did with my brother. When he didn't invite me to the party, I'm like, to hell with your party. I don't care about you. And it's easy for us to shut the door on relationships and not care. But because Sarah is a person who is very invested in making a difference and being connected, she felt it. Should she go to her colleague and confess how she felt? That turns out to be a judgment call. And ultimately, as time goes on, if she has opportunity and that relationship develops, she may confess or be honest with this person about her feeling. We know that the Bible says if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. But if you rebuke a fool, he'll bloody your nose. He'll respond badly. And so sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is this person someone who would invite feedback or somebody who doesn't want it? Sometimes it's as simple as asking, can I give you feedback? So that if Martin and I were coworkers or colleagues, and he's the chairman of a group, committee that I'm on, and he leads the group, if I have feedback for that, I might go to him and say, hey, would you like feedback about the meeting this morning? Martin might say, no, I don't want your feedback. Okay, that's fine. But he might say, sure, what do you have to say? And I might say, well, for me personally, I would wish you would, when people go on too long, I would wish you as the chairman would tell them to stop talking, because I find myself getting really bored in our meetings because there are two or three people, and you know who they are, talk way too much, and it would make me feel happy if you would exercise more authority as the chairman and keep the discussion moving. So Martin might go, okay, thanks for sharing. It may or may not affect the way he does meetings. But if he's a wise person, if he hears that from me and from two or three other people, then it might empower him to say, okay, in our meeting this morning, you have 2 minutes. And he might appoint someone to be the timekeeper so that when someone talks longer than 2 minutes, they get the signal to shut it down. It's an example of what we can do to make a difference if the people that we're in relationship want feedback. But we have to find out if there's an opening, because if there's not, it's a waste of time, and it ultimately will cause bad feelings rather than good feelings. Now, I need to be clear, especially if I'm approaching someone who's an authority, that they get the message that ultimately it's your call. But for me, this is what I want. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus appeals to his Heavenly Father, saying, I see what's ahead. I see the cross. But if there's any way other than that, if there's any other option, that's what I want. 3 times Jesus appeals to his Heavenly Father for some other way to go. But he always ends with the communication, not my will, but yours be done. If our posture in approaching people is humble, if we're able to let them know, if I were to approach Barbara about the way that she's managing the nuts and bolts of the church life and the facilities and the meeting, if she understands that my heart is ultimately to empower her to have the final word, then it's going to be much easier for her to hear my feedback when she knows that I'm not trying to control her. Unfortunately, if I judge her as controlling, then I may actually end up being the controlling one. I may actually end up being guilty of the very thing that I'm accusing her of. This is why Jesus is so clear about judgment. He says, judge not, lest ye be judged. The Apostle Paul says, if we judge someone else, we're guilty of the same thing. So confession is different than confrontation. Confrontation is about the other person's behavior and telling them that they're wrong. A confrontation is about how that person's behavior affects me. If Magnus says something in conversation that I find offensive, a confrontation would be for me to tell him, you were wrong, that's wrong, you had no right to say that. But a confession is just me saying, hey, that bothered me when you used that harsh language, or it bothered me when you said that in front of the group. I felt dismissed or discounted by what you said. It's a confession is me just telling the truth and trusting that my brother will use that information in a good and healthy way. All right. So does that clarify the level of investment between someone we consider a brother or sister and someone who is just in our work life, or someone who may be a neighbor, someone who's not in a committed or a Christian relationship with us? Make sense? Awesome. Is there any other confusion or question? Any other comment about the ground we've covered so far? Yes. Tell me your name again.
Marie.
Marie. Yes.
So if you've been in a situation where you should have said something to someone because they've heard of you.
Yes.
And you didn't take that opportunity, then how long can it go? Like, if it's been months.
Sure. If it's been months, if you do a heart check in with what your motive is. Is your motive to get revenge, or is it to hurt them, or is it to just clear the air? In Jesus' words, if you have aught against your brother, anything against your brother or sister, go to him. Because if you don't let it go, then it will build up. In any relationship, there are things that come between us. There are disappointments or scheduling problems or miscommunications. If we don't clear them out of the way, then more and more we feel disconnected from that person, whether it's in a work relationship or a friendship or a marriage. We do need to, at some point, clear the air. So let's say you and I have been working on a project at the church together. And I maybe took over something that you were handling, or maybe I gave you the impression that I didn't think you were capable or whatever and hurt your feelings. It may be months later that you realize, you know what, I have not felt close or comfortable with Paul ever since he did that thing. So the best thing you could do for me is to come to me and say, Paul, you may not remember this, but several months ago when we were working on the project, you gave me a distinct impression that you didn't trust me to do my part. I felt like you were very dismissive or disrespectful in the way you spoke to me. And I just need you to know that it would mean a lot to me if you understood how that felt to me, and that that you felt badly that you hurt me. Okay, so I may be confused. I may be like, well, I don't even remember that, because it's been so long. And so you go, well, you may not remember it, but here's what I remember. And so you activate my conscience so that I have two options. One is to defend or deflect your feelings and say, oh, you took it the wrong way. I don't think that's even how it happened. If I was only trying to, make the project work, I'm sorry if I hurt you. That kind of defensive response is very hard to take, because it gives you the message that either you're crazy or you're wrong or you're being too sensitive or you took it the wrong way. Those kinds of responses are a lot of the reason why we don't tell the truth. But if I did respond defensively, then your response could be something like, well, I can tell by your response that you didn't see it the way I did, but I need you to know that I really want to have a good relationship with you. And when those kinds of things happen, it makes me feel like I can't be open with you. I can't trust that you're always going to be responsive to me. Again, I may respond negatively or defensively, but in my experience, when you do that, when you let somebody know, hey, this hurt me, you feel better even if they don't receive it. I work with a lot of people who have been wounded in childhood. They've been abused by a family member or some of their acquaintance, either physically or emotionally or sexually. Some people who've been abandoned by their parents or adopted. And they have a deep sense of grief about a relationship that happened years in the past. What I believe is that God asks us to tell the truth. If you look at that first page, there's a passage from the book of Leviticus. It says this: do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The implication of this passage is that if you see me doing something wrong and you don't address it with me, you share in my guilt. Once you've addressed it, even if I reject your invitation to truth and honesty, you're going to feel better anyway. And over again in my practice with people, when a person has the courage to tell someone the truth about how they were hurt by them, even if that person is dismissive or pushes them away, they often feel like they can leave it at that person's feet because they've spoken up, they've taken a stand for themselves, and they can let it go then. One of the reasons why things sometimes continue to bother us is because God is asking us to be truthful, to speak the truth in love. And I know in my own life, the conversations that have helped me grow the most are when people have cared enough to tell me the truth, when I hurt them, when I was dismissive or dishonored them in some way. We know from studies that every person on the planet has a conscience, but every person's conscience has to be activated and educated. We have to teach children how to be courteous, how to share, how to talk about their feelings rather than acting out their feelings. And the Bible is God's way of activating our conscience, showing us that what's possible so that we have something to encourage us to grow and to take those steps of faith that are scary. And having that conversation is a risk, because you don't know whether the person is going to respond lovingly or respond in a dismissive or rejecting way. But yeah, if it still bothers you, if it's a brother or sister, if it's a friend or neighbor, if you're in relationship with them that's committed, I think it's always a good idea to say, hey, I don't need anything from you except maybe an apology, but I need you to know that I care enough about our relationship that I don't want to feel this hurt, anger, frustration, or disappointment. I thought you should know. Make sense? Thank you for asking the question. Yes, tell me your name.
Anna.
Anna.
Sometimes it can be like you address something and it doesn't go very well.
Yes.
And then if you still think it's because it's a Christian sister, you want to take a third part.
Yes.
To talk. But if it still doesn't go so well, sometimes you have to just leave it, I think.
Yes, beautiful.
Because you're talking about always getting through, I think sometimes you have to step aside, because if the person always misunderstands you, it just hurts to stand and try.
Perfect. Yeah, beautiful. Anna is saying that in some situations, we do make an effort and it's rejected, and we might bring another person along to try again. But when we meet a brick wall, or when we meet rejection, we meet an unwillingness to engage in an understanding way, sometimes we do have to step aside. Sometimes we have to let go. In the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal son was very self-willed. He wanted to have life on his own terms. He wanted to do things his way. And there are times in the body of Christ when we have to let go. Just like that father, that prodigal son here said, yeah, here, you can do it your way. What we hope is that life will convince that person of their need to come back. Because the prodigal son found at a moment of brokenness and pain that he missed what he had back home. And so if someone does leave our community of faith or our relationship in anger or with unwillingness to compromise or to hear our hearts, then you're exactly right. We need to let go. Otherwise, we're going to be carrying pain that really belongs to the other person. We have to keep our heart peaceful. And when someone declares that they're unwilling to reconcile, then in Jesus' words, he told his followers, just shake the dust from your feet. Don't carry that responsibility, but move on. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful point.
Yeah, because you often think, as you are a Christian, you should also always solve it, but sometimes you have to leave it because it just hurts you.
Yeah, great point. As Christians, we often think we've got to make everything better. But if you look at the way God related to his people, he would try to bless them. And the Bible says he uses kindness to bring repentance. But if we don't come to repentance, then he lets go. He lets us have our way. And he will often actually make us miserable enough that we want to come back. And sometimes by letting go, God will convince the person that they need relationship. They need that kind of connection. Thank you so much. Beautiful. Anybody else? Okay, in the last bit of our time together, I would like to share a tool that I call Take It to the Cross. It's a tool for resolving conflict that you can use in a explicit way in a relationship, or you can just use it to guide your conversation so that you have a better chance of a good result. When it comes to these difficult conversations, sometimes we need a means for resolving conflict, for coming to agreement. And so Sarah is going to invite Amanda, who's part of the youth, to come back in, and they're going to show you how this tool could work in resolving a conflict. There are lots of times that change requires a shift in the way we do business. When your church grows, it requires a different way of being together. The more people you have, the more perspectives, the more personalities, and the more difficult it can be to agree on a path that we can all support. So this tool is a way for you to think about communicating your purposes, your priorities, your personality, and your desires to the other person so that it's possible to come up with a solution that you can both live with. Come on in, Amanda. So have a seat, and I'm going to share how this works, and then we'll have an opportunity to see Sarah and Amanda walk through a conversation that is actually a real decision that's needing to be made. There's a transition in the way that the youth department is going to operate. And so just listening to how they express their feelings, their fears, their desires, and their proposal, I think will be very valuable in seeing how you can use this tool. So it's called Take It to the Cross because it actually forms the shape of a cross. And when we use it, when I use it in my work with people in my office, or we use it with couples, or in the church, we actually have these cards that are laminated. I have a few sets if you're interested, but we actually put them on the floor in the shape of a cross. The first thing to do if there's an issue of conflict. Oh wait, do we need a? Are y'all okay without a break? Are y'all okay for next 30 minutes? Okay, good. So. The first thing to do is to define what the issue is. It could be changing the time of a service from Thursday to Tuesday. It could be how we minister during our worship time. It could be how long the preacher preaches, or how we relate to Afghan refugees. There are all kinds of issues that face us that there is no one single way of resolving the issue. There's no one right or wrong answer. But every decision deserves to be approached in a way that honors the fact that we are a body, that we are together, that we are in this as a community. So the first thing is the issue, and if we were defining the issue that you guys are going to address, how would you define it, Sarah?
Well, we are...
Oh, is it not on? The battery may be down.
Oh, okay, now.
Other one.
Well, what we are going to talk about is whether or not to have the youth group on Thursdays, as it has been for the last years, or if we're supposed to move it to some other day during the week, or if we should some way try to merge it into the Sundays or the Sunday services.
Perfect. Basically. Okay, so the first thing is just define what the issue is. When you have an issue with someone, whether it be a brother or sister, your spouse, a colleague at work, I encourage you to go to the person and say, hey, I would love to talk about this issue sometime. When would be a good time? It's always good to give the other person a chance to define when and where to talk, because it gives you both a chance to think about the issue so that you're more prepared. Sometimes, because we avoid conflict, we bring it up only under duress, only when we're stressed or when we have to make a decision. In those moments, our timing is often very unfortunate, because it's in those times of distress and stress that it's most likely to go badly. So if we plan ahead and say, hey, when can we talk about this? Then we're setting ourselves up for success. We want to have a time period of up to 30 minutes, but no longer. If you can't resolve an issue in 30 minutes, you should stop and give it some time. Pray about it, think about it, and then come back together. So you define the issue, and that's where you start. The next thing that you're going to share is what I wish. This is not a proposal. This is an imaginary world. What could happen if there were no limits? So, for instance, when it comes to the youth group, Sarah might say, or Amanda might say, I wish we could meet every night of the week, or I wish we could meet Tuesday and Thursday, or I wish we could be in the sanctuary with the whole congregation at the same time we are meeting individually as students. Doesn't have to be realistic. It's just a way of imagining some ideal solution. Why is this important? Imagination and judgment are opposite in our brains. What kills communication a lot of times is judgment and our limiting thinking. When we give ourselves unlimited access to a creative solution, then it puts us in a place where we can examine possibilities that we might otherwise dismiss, we might otherwise not think about. So imagination is good. What I wish. Once you say what I wish, the arms of the cross are how I feel and what I think. I usually put how I feel over to the right, because our negative feelings are processed on the right side of our brain, where the left side is more logical. This is where we process language. And so what I think is over here. At this point, whoever is going first, and the person who goes first maybe the person who's thought most about it or who brings up the issue. The person who goes first will share alternately how I feel and what I think. Sometimes our emotional reaction to a problem and our logical reaction are very similar, but sometimes they're completely opposite. So that if we're dealing with some of the refugees can live here at the church, for example. We might say, I feel like we should open our doors to anyone who's homeless. I feel like it would be awesome for us to just let anyone come in and keep the doors of the church open 24 hours. What I think is that would be a disaster. I think that would be impossible and would be a recipe for all kinds of problems and pain. But I feel like it would be so loving to just throw the doors open to anyone. So sometimes feelings move us in one direction, thoughts move us in another. The best solutions to problems are not just logical, rational solutions. We should use our brain, but we need to follow our hearts. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is more likely to speak to our hearts than to our heads. And so both heart and head, both feelings and logic, make for the best decisions. Once you go back and forth between thoughts and feelings, then it's time to make a proposal. I think Sarah's going to go first. And so she'll share her feelings and thoughts about the issue. And then she's going to make a proposal that she thinks makes sense. It might have to do with staying with Thursday or moving to Tuesday. May even, as she's talked through it, she may even have a whole new idea or proposal. But she's going to make a proposal that she thinks makes sense. And then the last thing she's going to say is a brief statement to Amanda about her commitment to the relationship, to the church, and to the youth group. So it might sound something like, Amanda, what I want you to know as one of the youth leaders is I'm committed to listening to your heart and to the voice of God in this matter, and doing what ultimately we believe will create the best chance for growth and strength in the youth department. Something like that. Might be shorter, might be a little bit more, but it's just reassuring Amanda that I'm for you. I want what's best in the situation, and that I'm not going to override either the needs of the people that I serve or the Spirit of God in this situation. Something like that. So in the meantime, yes. That's a good idea. Brilliant. Okay. Yeah, brilliant. Perfect, perfect. Yeah, that's a great idea. So what will happen is Amanda in a moment will come and take this chair at the foot of the cross. Sarah will go first, and she'll walk through the process. In the meantime, I'm going to give you a notebook in case you want to make notes about what you're hearing from Sarah. Because once Sarah has finished, then Amanda will take her place up at the head of the cross, and her first job will be to reflect back in a few words the gist or the most important points that she's heard from Sarah. Once she's done that, if she heard the main points that Sarah made, then Sarah will say, yeah, that's good. Then Amanda will walk the same process, and Sarah will also be able to take some notes just to make sure that she doesn't miss the main thing. When you reflect back what another person has said, you don't have to give every detail. It should not be in their words, but in your own words. The purpose is to make sure that you share enough that person is convinced they've been heard, they've been understood. Is that good? Okay, so y'all give them a hand for being willing to come up here. Y'all come up. Okay, so let me get a pen. Oh, here we go. So if you want to make some brief notes, just so you'll remember what you've heard from Sarah. And let's just pray that God will give them the grace to speak clearly and authentically. God, thank you for the boldness of Amanda and Sarah to be willing to give us a demonstration of how this tool could look in an authentic conversation. So help us all to learn as they walk through this process. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okej, då ska vi se. Då kör jag på svenska här nu då. Nu kan jag ju inte orden riktigt här. The issue, frågan var ju alltså då, när ska vi ha ungdomssamlingarna? Ska de vara som vi haft tidigare på vardagskvällar? Vi har haft det på torsdagskvällar nu länge. Eller ska vi byta till en annan vardagskväll? Eller ska vi ha det på helgen? Eller ska man ha det i anknytning till gudstjänsten? Det jag önskar Jag önskar väl kanske lite grann det som Paul var inne på. Tänk om man kunde ha det både i vardagen och liksom att man hade på helgen som man var tillsammans. Det jag önskar är att vi skulle kunna vara en hel stor församling liksom med alla åldrar tillsammans. Och samtidigt så, det kanske kommer in på sen. Ja, jag önskar att vi kunde ha kul ihop, att vi skulle ha kompisar över generationerna. Liksom. Det önskar jag. Hur jag känner. Jag känner att det är jätteviktigt att vi får det till att funka jättebra med ungdomsgruppen. För det tycker jag är något av det allra viktigaste arbetet som vi gör i församlingen. Det känns inte som ett arbete heller. Jag tycker det känns som gemenskap. Liksom någonting som vi gör tillsammans. Så för mig känns det jätteviktigt att det här landar bra. Och att inte det blir ungdomarna känner sig som att vi kör över. Eller att inte ni får vara med och bestämma. Eller att vi försöker göra det så det blir så bra för styrelsen som möjligt. Eller sånt där. Utan att det blir gemenskap. Det tycker jag känns jätteviktigt. Och sen är jag rädd att det kan bli så att det blir tokigt, att det blir tråkigt för er. Liksom. Tänk om vi bestämmer så här, men vi kör på söndagarna och så blir det jättetråkigt och så vill ingen komma. Och sen så blir det tråkigt på gudstjänsterna och så blir det knasigt alltihopa. Samtidigt så tänker jag ju som så att vi är alla vettiga människor och det är oftast väldigt trevligt på gudstjänsterna på söndagarna. Så det skulle ju alla kunna tänka. Och jag tänker att man skulle kunna ändra en del saker om det är så att det skulle behövas för att det skulle bli bra. Och jag tänker att det är också bra att ha någonting på vardagskvällarna för att det är inte alltid man kan på helgen. Och samtidigt så känner jag ju i djupet av hjärtat då att tänk vad kul om alla var tillsammans på söndagen. Vilka jätteroliga gudstjänster vi skulle ha då. Är det lagom? Ska jag gå vidare? Jag går vidare. Okej, vad jag föreslår, nu ska jag komma på någon slags lösning här nu. Då föreslår jag, men säg så här då, att ni kommer på del två. Att man har en ännu mer ungdomssatsningsgrej på del två. Vi har två delar i gudstjänsten. Och att man kanske har typ smågrupper efteråt. Eller att man hänger kvar i kyrkan under söndag eftermiddagen och hittar på roliga grejer ihop. Men att man provar något annat för att se hur det funkar. Och att man kanske bara provar. Men säg att vi kör så fram till jul. Vi testar det. Och är det så att det blir crappy och trist. Liksom, ja, men då byter vi tillbaks till torsdagar. where I stand. Där jag står. Jag tycker att ni är jätteviktiga. Jag tycker om att vara med. Och jag vill det som är bäst för er. Och jag vill att vi ska kunna bygga en gemenskap. Och en kyrklig grund, alltså en kristen gemenskap tillsammans. Jag vill det bästa så för er. Oss.
Perfect. Okay, so now you'll switch roles. You'll notice, I think, Sarah, you did a beautiful job of walking the cross. And so now, Amanda, you're going to just repeat back in brief words what you heard from Sarah. And then she'll let you know if she feels like you heard her well.
Ja, du önskade att alla ska kunna vara tillsammans alltid. Att det ska bli en stor gemenskap där man kan ha kompisar över generationsgränser och umgås. Och du känner att du vill att vi träffas ofta. Och även på söndagar men också i veckan. Så kan inte alltid. Men du tänker att det, ja, lite som du känner, att det kan vara bra att träffas både och. Och sen där du föreslår då att vi träffas. Man kan testa att köra på söndagar fram till jul och känna hur det känns, om det blir jättebra eller om det blir jättedåligt. Och även köra någon gång i veckorna, för vi vill ju träffas ofta. Så du sa.
Oh, good. Perfect.
Get some of her feelings. She said it.
She got the main points.
Yeah.
Ja.
Ja, okej. Okay. Så issue. Ja, det vet vi redan vilken dag vi ska ha ungdomsgruppen och hur vi känner kring det. Och min önskan då. Ja, men det är ju lite som Sara att att kunna träffas allihopa tillsammans, att få lära känna alltså, de vuxna, eller om man säger även de som är lite äldre, alltså, så, och även barnen, får umgås med dem och verkligen bilda en stor kärleksfull gemenskap, alla åldrar tillsammans. Det är ju drömmen. Och jag känner att det ska vara så kul att träffas fler år i veckan. Att, helst alla, men det är ju lite svårt. Men ja, både söndagar när alla är tillsammans, även någon egen dag när man kan fokusera mer på ungdomarna och på det som vi står inför i livet. Och så. Och det är väl också så jag tänker. Att ha en dag i veckodagarna är ganska lätt att träffas efter skolan. Eller efter jobb och så. Och då, om man träffas på vardagar, fokusera på vad vi ungdomar står inför och vad vi behöver för undervisning och allt det här. Men även träffas på söndagar. För det känns som att det behövs. För gudstjänsterna är ju helt fantastiska. Och att träffa alla andra är underbart. Så jag föreslår då att vi har en ungdomskväll då, på en veckodag. Om det då är torsdag eller tisdag eller det som passar bäst. Och har ungdomsfokus då verkligen på oss. På alla de problem och saker vi står inför. Och sen även kör på söndagar att man går på gudstjänsten och kanske då, som du säger, fokusera på andra delen. För den är, alltså man kan göra, alltså lovsång är något som vi ungdomar älskar. Vi tycker det är fantastiskt. Och att då ha ännu mer lovsång och bara köra det all in skulle vara fantastiskt. Och sen efteråt ha korta samtal om vad som har sagts under gudstjänsten. För det är också väldigt viktigt. För det är ju lättast att lära sig om man pratar om det. Och vart jag står då? Jo, alltså det är underbart att ha alla i församlingen. Och ni Sara som stöd för oss. Alltså, jag menar bara med mitt i allt hur mycket ni stöttade oss med det. Och det betyder så otroligt mycket. Och det är verkligen fantastiskt.
Once again, Sarah, if you will stand and Amanda sits. Sarah, your summary or recap of what you heard from Amanda. If you have any new thoughts or feelings after you summarize, you can share those. And then we'll go back to the proposal to see if we can tie it up in something that we could. Obviously, the decision is not just between you and Amanda, but in terms of you communicating to the other people who have to make that decision, what proposal you're going to bring to them that you and Amanda have agreed on.
Okay. Amanda, det jag hörde att du sa var att du önskar att alla skulle kunna vara tillsammans och att man får lära känna både vuxna och barnen, lyfter du fram. Att även de små knoddarna är med i det hela. Och att det skulle vara kul att man kunde ha flera dagar, alla dagar, att man har varandra. Men att ni också behöver en egen dag där man kan fokusera på ungdomsrelaterade frågor. Och inte bara sånt som är allmänt. Liksom. Det som ni står inför. Liksom. Men att man också ses på söndagar. För det är där som man lär känna varandra över generationerna. Liksom. Att man blir en familj. Och du föreslår att vi har kvar, att vi har en vardag, tisdag eller torsdag eller vad som blir bäst. Men att vi också ses på, att vi har söndagarna. För de är ju ändå rätt roliga. Särskilt del två. Och att vi kanske lägger i en växel till på lovsången där. Och kör det lite mer. Och att man också har samtal efteråt. Ungefär som på Alfa. Ja, efteråt. En kort grupp så. Det hörde jag. Är det vad du menade?
If you have any new thoughts thoughts or feelings, you can share them. Otherwise, you can go directly to the proposal and try to make sure that you're both on the same direction or that you both agree on what you're going to propose to the other people involved.
Vi tyckte ju ganska lika.
Okay.
Så det var väl det nya, det som jag inte tänkte på lika mycket när jag stod här och pratade själv var ju att det som man tar upp på ungdomsvardagskvällarna är enbart kopplade till ungdomar. Medan på söndagar kan vi inte allting alltid vara kopplade till bara ungdomsbiten. Utan där blir det hela spannet liksom. Och att det därför är det bra att ha kvar. Alltså mycket därför. För det kan vara bra även för de som är 65 och de som är 3 att få saker och ting på söndagen. Ja.
Beautiful. So, so if I understand the proposal, you are proposing that you continue with you both agree that having a night during the week for the youth is good. Is that right? And you both agree that using the second portion of the worship on Sunday, where the youth could have time to process what was shared in the sermon and to share some time with each other. Is that right? Okay, good. So when you use this tool, at this point, one of you would write down the proposal, make sure that it's very clear. One of the things I loved about Sarah's proposal is that she gave it a time frame. She said, I propose that we try this until Christmas. See how it works. Often we will not know the problems with our solutions until we try them. And so it's very, very nice that you were both very clear about a specific direction to take. And also, I love that you had a time frame in mind. If you two were the ones to make the decision, then you would also try to propose either staying with Thursday or moving to Tuesday. Because that's a decision that the two of you have to make within a bigger context. You might have proposed something like, I propose we... when we meet next as a group, we get everyone to weigh in or talk about which night works better for them, or we look at the meetings at the church and find out which works better for the facility. Whatever next step you need to make that decision, or is it going to be Thursday or are we going to switch to Tuesday? But in the meantime, if one of you would write that down, and then when you have a chance to go to the other youth leaders or when you have a chance to talk to the other students, you can say, hey, here's what we're thinking. What do you think? Get feedback from other people. Because the more people feel that they've been heard, the more powerfully they can buy into the decision. I've found that reasonable people do not have to have their way, but reasonable people want to have their way considered. So Amanda's a reasonable person. She doesn't have to have her way about this, but it makes her feel so much more valued and makes it easier for her to buy into whatever decision is made if she feels that Sarah has really heard her. And we can see in the way that they did the tool, they both were very attentive. They were both very good at reflecting back what they heard. Both of them felt, yeah, that's exactly what I heard. Anything you want to say, Amanda? Okay, beautiful. Thank you so much. What about you, Sarah? Anything you want to say?
I'll take this to the top.
Perfect. So y'all give them another hand for being willing to stand up here. Beautiful. So there are situations where it might actually make sense to pull the tool out and use it this way. The advantage of having one person seated and the other one standing is that it gives the seated person a posture of receptivity. It reminds them that they do not have the floor and they need to remain silent. While the person who's standing is actually challenged with being clear about their ideas, their thoughts and their feelings, what they propose. When we stand, we actually are more aware of our bodies, our emotions. We often talk about taking a stand for ourselves, taking a stand for our faith. And there's something very powerful about standing and sharing from our hearts where we are with regard to an issue. Does anyone have a question or a comment about this tool for conflict resolution? I hope that the time that we've spent today encourages you, empowers you to reach out to people to make that initial contact. It's bonding or connecting with people in your world that gives you an opening to be Jesus to them, to demonstrate grace to them, to give them a feeling that they count, that they value in the way that you speak to them, in the way that you look at them, in the way that you engage them, whether they're having a good day or a terrible day. Being able to reach out to them in their joy and in their pain gives people a sense that you care and that you're there for them. I hope also it will encourage you to be willing to have difficult conversations, to be willing to be authentic with people if they've hurt your feelings or if they've angered you, particularly people that you care about, to have those difficult conversations that might actually mean an end to the relationship. Sometimes, as Anna said, you try to reconnect and some people will have none of it. But even then, there's a clear demarcation. There's a clear moment in time when you realize you have to walk away. When Jesus challenged the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and follow him, the man by himself went away. And it was sad. It was a sad departure. But it was more important to Jesus to define clearly what relationship would mean. And when we do that in relationships, we do risk rejection, like Jesus experienced from so many people. But it's a clear rejection rather than a gradual disconnect that occurs if we do not tell the truth, if we don't invite people to the kind of relationship that is honoring, that's respectful, and that is honest, where we speak the truth in love. Hopefully, all of your relationships will be infused with a sense of value and meaning. Hopefully, whether you work as a nurse or a caregiver to children or a teacher, whether you work in the church or in the community, every relationship that you encounter day by day will be an opportunity for you to show up in a way that demonstrates both the charity of Jesus, his love, and his character, his truth. As he came in grace and truth, I pray that all of your relationships will be infused with those values, that you'll show to the world what it looks like to be a person of truth and a person of grace. So as we close, I would love to pray for all of us that we take a stand in this world for the values that God demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ, and that we would be like Jesus, a manifestation of God's love for the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you loved the world so much that you gave Jesus, that Jesus came full of grace and truth, that he never compromised on the truth, but he always showed grace. We know that mercy triumphs over judgment, and that Jesus challenges us to avoid judgment, to engage with one another authentically, but without judgment, always remembering that we are all the same. We are all a mixture of wonderful and terrible. We are all made in your image, but we are all fallen. And that sometimes, even in our moments of trying to connect, we cause harm. And in moments of distraction, we generate a sense of rejection. So help us, God, to see how powerfully we can affect others, both for good and for evil. Help us to engage in a way that allows your Holy Spirit to bring restoration, to bring healing, and to bring healthy relationship in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. As I know it's been a long session, thank you for being so attentive and so engaged. It's a huge pleasure. Thanks to Jonas for inviting us to come from Texas. It's a great pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
I think we should thank you to you that you have been strong and gave us a lot of good things to think about. As it's my duty to see that you are not going from here hungry, we are now going to prepare some tea and sandwiches that we can share. It will take some time to get the coffee ready and tea, but please talk with each other while we do that. And when it's ready, you're all welcome to share.
I just heard the last 2 minutes, but taking care of my kids, but I understand it's been great. Jag vill bara påminna om att det är en gudstjänst ikväll nu klockan 7, och Paul predikar också på vår andra del kort efter klockan 11 imorgon. Och ikväll kommer han tala om hur Jesus Kristus genom den helige ande kan göra oss inre helande på olika områden, hur det kan se ut. Och så det är ganska personligt upplagt från hans sida till oss som är med där. Det kommer vara ganska mycket utrymme för lovsång och olika bönestationer under den kvällen. Hej Hugo. Och sedan så imorgon så kommer han tala om hur vi kan vara ett stöd också för människor som vi möter omkring oss i våran ordinarie tillvaro. Och det är 7 ikväll och 10 eller 11 imorgon då. Utöver det så kan jag också säga att om det är någon som vill vara med som förebedjare ikväll, vi hade ett pass om det igår, så säg det till mig eller till Emanuel, så ska ni få en kort introduktion, så ses vi några minuter innan klockan 7 där. Men bara nämn det för mig eller för Emanuel. Och once again, thank you for this session, and we'll see you again. Let's have the joy to listening to you this evening. Thank you. Ja, vi kan applådera igen, absolut. Yeah, great. And we har också böcker som han har skrivit. Han har skrivit framförallt en bok som han har med sig som heter Take It to the Cross, som bygger på den här uppställningen som han kanske har talat om med er igen. Och jag har köpt alla de böckerna som han hade med sig. Det var 10 stycken, det var inte så farligt. Och sen säljer vi dem för 100 kronor. Och om någon inte har 100 kronor så säg till mig, så ordnar vi det i alla fall då. Men uppmuntra er. Det är också någonting man kan ge till någon. De är naturligtvis skrivna också på engelska då. Bra. Man kan absolut få dem signerade. Då får man passa på att köpa dem idag eller imorgon. Vi har dem också framme ikväll.